Amen. Now, I have to apologize because I've got to read something different. But I was reading, lo and behold, an autobiography a few years ago of a Welsh rugby player. I am sorry. Some of you will know who this is. This guy's Gareth Thomas. He's 100 caps for Wales, captain of the British and Irish Lions. In other words, if you know rugby, he did pretty well. He's currently a TV pundit, but he's probably best known for being really unfaithful to his wife, and his track record in recent years has not covered himself in glory. But as I was reading his book, there's this moment in it where he talks about his sexual sin and the guilt that he felt from that, which ultimately led to the destruction of his marriage. And he's in the shower, and he says, "I was trying to wash myself clean. You know, the water was running over me, and I was thinking about all that had happened and all that was going on in my life, and I was looking down the plug hole, and I just wanted the shame to be gone, washed away." Now, I don't know if you can relate to that. I don't know if you can relate to that feeling that you just wish some of the past, some of the stuff that has happened, if you could just cleanse it, if you could just remove it. You know, often when we think about that, it often comes in the context of a relationship with someone, maybe a work colleague, that as you were speaking those words and they were coming out of your mouth, you were desperately trying to get them back as you saw the pain and the hurt it was inflicting. You know, maybe it was a promise made to someone that you just didn't keep, and it just eats you, it eats you, it eats you. Maybe it was some good that you know you should have done, and you didn't, and you just kind of walked past it. You know, I guess there will be moments, if we're honest with ourselves, that we wish we could just clean the past, clean it away. Well, the Bible says guilt, whether we feel it or not, is a problem for all of us. And actually, the wrong things that we do to others ultimately is symptomatic of the wrong that we do to God. We live in his world and we don't want him in our life, and we kind of ignore and rebel against him. And whether we feel it or not, we are all guilty. Now, the passage we've been looking at, we are going to look at chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews, talks about what God has done to deal with our guilt. Now, look, if you're new here today, we've been working through this book of the Bible called Hebrews, and it repeatedly tells us that Jesus is the greatest of all time. He's great. He's greater than some Old Testament legends, the angels, Moses, Aaron. He's the greatest older brother. And we're currently in a section where he's telling us he is the greatest high priest. Now, and you need him to be your high priest. Or maybe you're sat in this room and you think, what is a high priest? Why do I need a high priest? Basically, you need someone to stand before you and represent you before God. That is what a high priest does. And from chapters 4 onwards, the preacher has been telling us, well, Jesus is the best high priest you could ever have. And today, over these next two chapters, he's going to show us how he is the only one who, as our high priest, who can deal with our guilt. And so what we're going to do, we're going to see two big brushstrokes and then three applications as what it means to our life. And if you like, chapter 9, I guess the big question we're thinking about in chapter 9 is, how deep does the cleansing go? How deep does the cleansing go? Is that going to go on the screen? Or is it not? It's fine. It's fine. Don't worry. Don't look at the AV desk. They have such a hard time. And there we go. Here we go. Is that? There we go. Thank you very much. How deep did the cleansing go? Just have a look at verse 13 of chapter 9. You want to grab a Bible. It's on page 1207. You'll lose track of what I'm saying if you don't have one open in front of you. So it's worth getting one open. You can see what I'm saying is actually what the Bible's saying. It's always worth checking that. So page 1207, chapter 9, verse 13, listen to this. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. Now, what he's referring to here is the Old Testament practice of how people were told they come close to God. Okay, they had a tabernacle, and they had to sacrifice animals to deal with their sins, they could come close to God. Now, look, if you switch off in this talk, which, you know, you can do, but I wouldn't recommend it. There's a book, a children's book, called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. We love reading this with our girls. It is brilliant. And in this book, basically, there's a repeated refrain. And it talks about living life with God. And it says this, it's wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. But because of your sin, you can't come in. It's wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. And actually, this tabernacle, here's a picture of it up on the screen. This tabernacle is a tent that was in the center of God's people. And it was a picture that God was with his people. And yet it also said to them, because of your sin, you can't come in. So just have a look at verse 3. In fact, verse 2. There are two rooms in this tent. Verse 2 of chapter 9. A tabernacle was set up, and in this first room was the lampstand and the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. So you've got one space, which is the holy place in this tent. And do you know who could go in there? Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest enters regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. So priests could go into this first space and they served God there and they represented the people. But if you notice, almost towards the back of the tabernacle there is another kind of curtain which went across. And behind that was called the most holy place. Just have a look at verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. And in it was a whole bunch of items that reminded God's people they were his precious people, including verse 4. Which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. And what is the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant? For those of you of a certain age, you will remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones. Remember that? Indiana Jones? Okay, he was after the Lost Ark. That is the Ark. That's the Ark of the Covenant. There was lots of stuff in Raiders of the Lost Ark that is wrong. Ignore that. But there was a real Ark that was there, and it contained all these precious things like the stone tablets, which was the Ten Commandments, all these things that said, you are God's precious people. And if you have a look at verse 7, that extra special room, verse 7, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that people had committed in ignorance. See, there was this room, and it had the ark, and actually the high priest, only one person who represented the people could go in there once a year. Now look, look at verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. The point is, their high priests could go into the Holy of Holies, which was like a symbolic of God's special presence on earth. And he could only go in there representing the people after sacrificing bulls and goats to try and cover his sin. And he could only go in there once a year. He had one of the most dangerous jobs in the world. You've only got to read something in the Old Testament to see when sinful people try and come close to a holy and righteous God, it just doesn't work because he is too perfect and good, and he has to judge sin. And if you imagine the high priest on the morning that he was going to go into the holy place, you'd think that would be a great thing. He probably kissed his wife and said, I hope I'm back tonight. You know, have I been holy enough? Will the sacrifices cover all my guilt and shame so that when I am in there for that brief period, I'll come out alive? See, this temple, this tabernacle in the midst of God's people said, God is close, but you can't come near. You know, just think about it. I don't know what your friendships are like. I don't know if you've got, you know, who your friends are, what your friendships are like. But I imagine if you've got someone who you think is your friend and you go and visit them, and all they ever do is have you on the doorstep and they say, hi, yeah, nice to see you. Yeah, okay, right, bye now. Go, off you go. They never let you in. Very briefly, a little chat, and then off you go, off you go, off you go. You'd have to think, is this a genuine friendship or not? Am I actually close to that person or not? Because what would a person who is a genuine friend do? They would say, come on in. Great to see you. Come on in. Have a drink. Take your shoes off. Have a meal. Stay around. Love to spend time with you. The high priest was only ever on the doorstep. And he was gone. You see, what did he achieve? Verse 13. Have a look again. 9 verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. It did something. They were outwardly clean. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Have a look at verse 14. They were outwardly clean, but verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Actually, what does Jesus do? He does soul cleaning. He does conscience cleaning. See, the language of blood is the language of a violent death, and either it was the animal or that violent death was Jesus. See, as he died on the cross, he was offering himself, and in the preciousness of his sacrifice, he is able to clean not just outwardly, but inwardly. Now, do you notice what God's justice demands? Have a look at verse 14. God's justice demands. What do we need to be cleansed of? Verse 14, he needs to cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death. And actually, what is the fundamental act that leads to death? I don't know if you know the Bible. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they are offered the tree of life, knowledge of good and evil. And God tells them, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. See, God says, as we live in his world and reject him, that is so wrong. He says, we will surely die. And that is not just physical death now, but actually it's death for all eternity, separated God from his goodness, only experiencing his justice. It's terrible. Now look, the tabernacle is a picture of what is going on in the throne room of heaven. Right? It really is a picture. It's a tiny picture of the throne room of heaven. And I don't know whether you noticed, when we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, the thing from Indiana Jones, right? Verse 4, what are we told about the Ark of the Covenant? Actually, verse 5. There, above the Ark, there are cherubim. So this box has got a few angels, golden angels, that are kind of there. And they're overshadowing the atonement cover. And literally, the word there is the mercy seat. And the idea of the mercy seat is this: it was where they would go and put the blood of the animals to, if you like, appease God's anger at sin. It's a picture of the throne of God in heaven. Now, if you know other bits of the Bible, there's a prophet a little bit earlier called a bloke called Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 6, you can read it when you go home. But he has a vision where he sees God in his temple. He sees God in heaven. And the first thing he sees are not golden statue angels, but real angels covering their eyes and declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he sees God on his throne, and it says like his robe, it fills up the temple. And do you know what Isaiah does? As he sees God on his throne, he says, oh, you are there. didn't know you were there. Like, why didn't you make it more obvious that you were there? And he went and had a chat with him and said, seriously, you know, what's it all about? Why, like, nice to meet you. I'm Isaiah. Can we be friends? No. When he sees God in all his holiness, all his power and his authority, he gets on his knees and he just thinks he's going to be destroyed. He says, look, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He would rather the world swallow him up than face the Lord God. He is holy and righteous. And because of my sin, I can't come in. Look at what 9 verse 14 says. Look at it again. How much more will the blood of Christ, the most precious person who ever lived, the eternal Son of God, who through the eternal Spirit, you know, it is a sacrifice worthy of something that lasts for eternity, who offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts of death, so that we may serve the true and living God. He says his death covers all our guilt. And if you just flick back to chapter 4, verse 16, I love this. What is the implication of that? Chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace. And do you know what the Greek is there? Let us then approach God's mercy seat. It's his mercy seat. With confidence, so that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. See, Jesus, in his high priestly work for us, he doesn't just cleanse our body, he cleanses our souls. But there's a second thing he does. Okay, chapter 10. Big picture of chapter 10. If you like, the first question was, I can't remember what the first question was. What was the first question? How effective... Now, what was it? How deep did the cleansing go? Thank you. Second question is, here we go. Yes. How effective was the cleansing? How effective was the cleansing? How deep did it go? How effective was the cleansing? Just have a look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I mean, that is like a depressing job, isn't it? Isn't that a rubbish job? You do this job where you're sacrificing to take away sins. And do you know what it does? It doesn't work. Like, if you're trying to apply for funding for a role that was going to achieve something... you wouldn't get any funding for this because it makes no difference. Every single day they were offering sacrifices for the wrong things people did. And he says it made no difference at all. Now, why didn't all these animal sacrifices, why couldn't it deal with people's guilt and sin and shame before a holy and righteous God? Well, just have a look at verse 1. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So it's a shadow pointing forward to Jesus. For this reason, we can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and no longer have felt guilty of their sins. The point he's making is this. Did the sacrifices ever end? No. No, they didn't, right? So they had to keep making the sacrifices of sheep and goats and sheep and goats. And here's the question. How many sheep do you think you need to sacrifice to actually cover all your sin? How many? 100? 1,000 sheep for all the wrong things you've done? 10,000 sheep? 100,000, how many do you think you need to pay for all the guilt and shame before a holy and righteous God? The point is he makes, they kept on having to repeat them year after year because they were never going to work. There's not enough sheep in the world to cover all our guilt and shame. Do you know, I think we think like this, but in a slightly different way. We don't think so much about how much sheep do I need to offer so that I can be friends with God. We think, how good am I? How good am I to be friends with God? I don't know if this is a true story or not. I don't know, but I love it. I don't know if it's a true story or not. But apparently, Frank Sinatra, the old crooner who sang I Did It My Way, visited the Pope. And I'm hoping the Pope saw him in Las Vegas, but most likely Frank Sinatra went to the Vatican. And he met Frank, and apparently Frank said this to him, I'll give you up to half of my wealth if you can guarantee me a place in heaven. What he was saying was, how much does it cost? What's it going to cost to forgive me? What's it going to cost to deal with my guilt? I'll pay up to half to guarantee me eternal life with God in heaven. I was chatting with a mate a few weeks ago, and I apologize, I can't remember how I used this in a sermon before, I don't know. But I was chatting about my sermon on the Sunday, and he was like, what are you going to tell him? And he doesn't believe in God. And he said to me, I said to him, oh, I'm going to say to him, look, I'm going to say to them, look, if basically you have to trust in Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, there is no hope. And he was like, hang on. But, you know I don't believe in God and everything. But if there is a God, I'm not all that bad. I'm not all that bad, Andy. What are you playing at? He's going to be all right with me. And deep down, he's kind of saying, look, you know, how many good things have I done? And surely that will sort me out with the maker of heaven and earth. And but the point this passage is made, it's not about, you know, how much money you have given to children in need. You know, have I done more good things than the bad things? It's not about how many sheep I can sacrifice. Because the sheep will never event, they can never fix the problem of sin and guilt. Look what he says, verses 3 and 4. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He says, the fact that the high priest was there going year after year, after day, and he was doing it was actually reminding people, wow, I'm a sinner, and how do I be friends with God? And my sin's still not covered, and it's still not covered. And I've just invested in another goat, which I need to butcher and deal with my sin before God. It just, the priest could never deal with the issue of sin. It was repeated. It was powerless. Look at that in verse 11. Let me read it to you again. Chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Whereas, look at this. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, verse 12, when Jesus offers his sacrifice, it is once and it is potent. It's not repeated and powerless. It is once and it is potent. Look at that. He's not offering a goat. Jesus, verse 12, offers himself. And I guess you could say, but Jesus, look, the high priest, they had to do, look at all those sacrifices. They had to do it again and again and again. Don't you have to do it again, Jesus? No, I've done it. I've sat down. It's done. But really, Jesus, there was an awful lot of animals. How can your one sacrifice do it all? No, I'm the eternal Son of God, and I've done the job. And I'm sat down. But what about my sins of the future? All covered. What about that sin that keeps me up awake at night? I'm sat. It's done. It's done. It's covered. See, look, the point that kind of is repeated through chapters 9 and 10, and the first service was rubbish at this, so I hope you're going to be better at doing this with me. Just have a look at chapter 9, verse 12. There's no pressure here. But I'm expecting big things for you, okay? I'm going to tell you, and you need to join in reading these three words. 9 verse 12. I'm going to tell you which three words in a moment. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place. Okay, these next three words, let's say it together. One, two, three. Once for all, by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. We're going to do it again. Have a look at 9 verse 26. Halfway through 9 verse 26. But he appeared once for all. That was less good. Let's do it again. The first time he did it very well. The second time, let's do it again. But he appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He does it away once for all. Chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ altogether once for all. It's done. It's done. It's not repeated and pointless. It is once and potent. We had a job done on our house about 18 months ago. We've got a flat roof at the back of the house. There's like this tiny little extension bit. And when we got there, there was problems with a leak. And I've probably talked about this. I think I have talked about the leak. But this is a new story. We got the job fixed. We got some new cladding, some of the stuff, which is, I think it's like wetsuit material. What is it? I can't remember the technical term. It got done. It got done, and then Storm Babette came and did a job on our roof. An afternoon of very heavy showers. I don't even remember this, Storm Babette, is that how you say it? And a sound came in my house, and this sound often comes in different forms. Reese, okay, that's my wife. That means I need to. It's fine. I need to go. I need to move in the next 2 minutes. Reese, that means I need to move now. And I came into the back room to lo and behold see a new stream of water coming down, and. Obviously, the kind of the wetsuit material guaranteed for 20 years. His work guaranteed for 5. On the phone, he's not answering. Or come back to it. You see, here is someone, and he's done a job, and it's not great. And how frustrating is that? You know, maybe you've got someone's come around doing painting, or maybe doing some work on your house or at work, and you pay them to do the job, and it's just not done the job. The builder, they guarantee it for 20 years, 50 years, lifetime guarantee. Jesus' work on the cross, never to be repeated. The warranty lasts for eternity. Do you know what that means? Your guilt and your sin and your shame will never be used against you. If you're trusting Christ, it will never haunt you. It will never stop you. Because of your sin, you can't come in? No. No. There is a great escape. Just look, it just sort of brings it all home. Chapter 9, end of chapter 9. You're doing really, really well, right? We're almost there. We're doing really well. Chapter 9, end of chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. Here's the reality for all of us sat in this room. Chapter 9, verse 28. Just as people are destined to die once, notice that there's no reincarnation. You're not going to come back as a rabbit or a pop star. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, we have one shot at life and we will all die. And after we die, we will see the vision that Isaiah saw. And at that point, the issue is going to be, am I going to pay for my sin? Or will I have let Jesus pay for my sin? And that decision we make in this life could not have more dramatic impact on our souls for the rest of eternity, because there is only one who can cleanse them. There is only one who does a job. that never needs to be repeated because it lasts for all eternity. You know, I just wonder, have you allowed Jesus to be your high priest and do that work for you? And it may just be, you know, it may just be you think, wow, I need to do that today. And you do, you know, maybe you do. Maybe you just need to say, Jesus, I want to be safe. Be my high priest. Maybe you need to think more. And look, we've got these booklets, Life That Lasts, downstairs. They're a great little booklet. Take it home, have a read. Come back at Christmas. We run courses for people that just want to look into these things. There's loads of stuff going on. We'd love to be able to help you. But I guess the application then for all of us is what do we do with this? And look, I just want to say, chapter 10 applies it all for us. Chapter 10 applies it all for us. We're almost there. Look at verse 19. Okay, these are the lettuces. There they are. Okay, these are the lettuces. There are three lettuces in this. Basically, 19 and 20, he says, let me read it to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest who is over the house of God, what are we to do? Verse 22, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, you can come close to God now. You know, you are not on the sort of entrance to the house and being pushed away. He is welcoming you in, and whatever is plaguing your conscience, don't let it stop you from drawing close to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Do not move on from Jesus. He is our only hope. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. He says, keep meeting as a church. Are you moving somewhere? Make sure you get to a church that's going to encourage you. Make a priority of going to a small group. We need to encourage each other to keep following Christ. Let us draw near. Let us hold on. Let us meet together and encourage each other. Look, the tragic thing about this book, Gareth Thomas, this Welsh rugby player, in it he talks about a tattoo he got on his back. He's got a lot of tattoos. And this tattoo on his back is of a massive cross. It's a massive cross. And he says this, cross is a reminder to me of the mass of guilt that has accumulated over my years of my deception. I've been spared crucifixion, but I know that I'll be carrying the weight of the cross until my last breath. He says, I'm going to have to carry the weight of my guilt. And I want to say, Gareth, that cross points you to the one who will carry it for you. If you let him carry it for you. Let's bow our heads.